All right, it's great to see everyone this morning. If you would go ahead and take out your Bibles, and if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, that's where the text is found that I will be preaching from today. We are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians and find ourselves in the first chapter, the 12th chapter, the first verse today. Now, I want to begin with, I need to make some commendations to the church, and I thought of this last week, and just seeing some things that are going on around here, I want to commend you as the church, and listen, I'm not setting you up so that I can criticize you after I give you a good word about you this morning, but I really want to share these things. Last week, we had a couple of young visitors with us. And they were standing in the back, seemed to be a little bit, you know, as you might imagine, they were here without their parents, but two young people and needed to figure out where to sit. And somebody went back and greeted them, welcomed them to New Life, and then said, come on up here and sit with us. Just come sit with us. So I'm not going to say anything about Lisa Slater doing that because she wouldn't want me to mention her name, but invited those two young ladies to come up and sit with her. And I thought, that's the way you're supposed to do it right there. That if you see a visitor, go up to them and say, hey, would you like come sit with us? We'd love to have you sit with us, because when you go to a new place, sometimes it's a little intimidating. I also want to commend the church on the Sunday night attendance that we've been having. It's just been wonderful, the amount of folks that have been coming to support our evening services at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. It's very encouraging, and that's a great time of fellowship as well for us as a church. So we want to continue to encourage that. And I want to thank you all who are being faithful to our Sunday night services. That really begins to show the health of a church when there are folks who are wanting to be together, not just on Sunday morning, or that they haven't ascribed a time, just one time a week they're going to be at church, but we want to gather together more and more as the people of God. Also, the last 2 weeks, the elders have filled the pulpit. Let's see, Brother Jacob, Brother Aaron, then Brother David, and Brother Kevin over the last two Sundays as I took some time off, which was very helpful for me, and I really do appreciate that time to refresh a little bit myself. But I'm grateful for those men who were able to stand in this pulpit and proclaim God's word to the church, and I want to commend them. And I'm thankful that we are a part of a church, and that my family is a part of a church where my children, you know, my boys, but also my girls can come to a place and they see men in the church. Men who are leading, who are standing up, preaching God's word, but also teaching in classes as well. So I'm very grateful for that. Also, I would just like to, again, commend the church for the number of people who are active in ministry. We have a good number of folks going out on the streets now, sharing the gospel and preaching God's word, going downtown and being involved in other ways in which the gospel is going out. And I'm just very grateful for that. And it is a sign of God's working in our midst. Also, we have a Peru mission trip coming up in May. At the end of it. There's a handful of us going on that trip. But this, again, is an answer to prayer and a way in which God is growing us, because it's been a long time desire of mine that we would have an avenue through which we could go and seek to reach the nations, minister beyond our local setting. And God is beginning to provide that. And I'm grateful for what he is doing in among us, and that there are folks in the congregation who are desiring to take part. And then, of course, it goes without saying, a work day yesterday at one of our church members' homes to be able to help them out with some needs that they had there. I commend the church for taking part in that and all who did. Our memory verse for this week is on the screen. Let's say this together. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then if you're interested in the Bible reading plan, there it is at the bottom. Listen, if you've fallen behind, don't sweat that. You can pick back up where you are, or maybe cut or where we are, or maybe cut back and only do two of the sections and don't try to do all of it. Let's make confession to our God together. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would locate that in your copy of God's Word, I will read aloud from the New King James Version. Here is what the Word of the Lord says, and I'm going to read through verse 11, even though our primary focus today will be verses 1 through 3. Now, and this is the Word of the Lord. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And may the blessings of the living God be upon His living Word this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and as I pray, I am going to voice a prayer for one of our church members, Ruth Mackey. Sam texted to yesterday out, and then this morning I heard from him, but she has a tumor on the right side of her brain that's just been discovered, and it's affecting the left side of her body, and so they're in Huntsville, Maine right now. He wanted to make sure that we get that out on the prayer list, but I thought I'd go ahead and announce that to you this morning so you can be aware of that. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, as we always do, and Lord, though we have received boldness to come before your throne, because we have a great high priest in heaven, Jesus Christ, Father, we are reminded that we still come to a throne. And Lord, that we are not the kings. We are not the lords. But you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, God, through Christ, you have made us kings and priests to our God. And but yet, Lord, we come with no authority, no power in and of ourselves. Lord, anything that we are, it is by the grace of God. And we confess that this morning. Father, pray for the preaching of your word today. I ask you to help me to make the truth of your word manifest as I ought to speak. And I pray that you'd give hearing of ear and seeing of eye to your people this morning. I pray for the lost this morning. God, anyone who is not saved today, I pray that they would be able to see today, because their eyes are opened and their ears are opened, Father, that they would be able to see and to hear the truth for the first time, see it in light of their condition as sinful man, and repent and turn to Christ in faith. And Father, I pray for Ruth this morning, and I pray for Sam. I know they're greatly bothered today. I pray, Lord, that the care that the physicians give to her would be just exactly what is needed for her at this time. I pray you would comfort their hearts and help us as a church to make sure that we're faithful to care for them and to love them through this time. I pray, Lord, for your mercy upon them. Now bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all hear that baby crying? I tell you what, we've got some kids around here, and that is a blessing. We welcome children to New Life Baptist Church. That's right. We welcome them. And if the children get loud, that's okay. The guys in the sound booth can just turn me up and make me sound like a street preacher. So it'll be perfectly fine. All right. So we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And the title of today's message is Accept by the Holy Spirit. There are sermon handouts that have been given out, and I hope that there were enough for everyone. As you note here in verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. So what we have here is introduction of spiritual gifts. All right? This falls in a line of statements such as this that Paul has made. I have them all up on the screen for you. And they're also on your handout. In the letter, a letter that was written to the Apostle Paul, he asked about some whatabouts. You know, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And Paul has begun to address those in this letter, chapter 7. Concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. So concerning a man touching a woman, he wrote about concerning virgins in chapter 7, verse 25. Concerning things offered to idols, chapter 8. Concerning spiritual gifts, as we see today. In chapter 16, it's going to be concerning the collection for the saints. And then in chapter 16, verse 12, concerning brother Apollos. So that's introduction of spiritual gifts. This falls in the list of items that the Corinthians were asking about. Now, I expect everybody here to know about that. If somebody ever says to you anything about 1 Corinthians, one of the things that ought to come to your mind as much as we have looked at this is, oh yeah, Paul made several concerning this statements. And it had to do with the items, the whatabouts that the Corinthians were asking him about. Second, I want us to see ignorance of spiritual gifts in verse 1. You'll notice there he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So in other words, he does not want them to be uninformed. He does not want them to be, as I've said before, not knowers. He wants them to know about spiritual gifts. And listen, folks, it's not that they didn't know anything about spiritual gifts. They certainly did. They had certain gifts that they were sensationalizing. They had certain gifts that they were superiorizing above other gifts, such as prophecy and tongues. And so they were very well aware of spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, Paul wrote to them, he says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was acknowledging among them that they come short in no gift whatsoever. And that's certainly the idea that they had as well about themselves. They viewed themselves as a very gifted people. And there were probably even some vying for who was the most gifted in the church. There was something of an arrogance, most likely, that was going on. And what Paul does here in this passage of Scripture, folks, is he gets right to the heart of any arrogance that they might have. Now, I want to give you two types of ignorance. And I was looking back at some notes, and actually 2 years ago, if you were here 2 years ago, I know that all of you remember very well the sermon series that I taught then. 2 years ago, as a matter of fact, it was 2 years ago in March, I believe, where I was preaching through 1 Corinthians 12. But what I was doing was I was doing a spiritual gifts study, all right, and looking at what the Bible says about that. Now, because I've done that 2 years ago, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on spiritual gift stuff as I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians this time. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons I wanted to preach 1 Corinthians was because I had preached so many large portions of it, I wanted to just go ahead and cover everything. So if you want that, you can go back and find it. We have all of our messages recorded online. But I had this in the notes. Two kinds of ignorance. The first is this, a Corinthian arrogance. A Corinthian arrogance. Their ignorance about spiritual gifts resulted in an arrogance that they had concerning spiritual gifts. They had an ignorance when it came to what the Spirit's work was and is in their spiritual gifts. So the first one is Corinthian arrogance. The second one is conservative avoidance. Now, it's not that you'll necessarily find this in the text, but I've included this here because this is something that we as a church in our day, in our location, in our time would tend to deal with. We would not most likely deal with a Corinthian arrogance where we want to see who can prophesy or who can speak in tongues the most, but we are probably more ignorance impacts us more when it comes to a conservative avoidance of certain gifts. So there has to be a balance between the two. That's the first 2 points. And now we'll go to number three, initiator of spiritual gifts. Initiator of spiritual gifts. And you will recognize that the initiator of spiritual gifts is actually the Spirit of God. And we can learn a great deal about the Spirit of God in this passage of Scripture. We'll see the initiator is the Spirit, and the truth is, number one, He is the Spirit of God. You can find this in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God. Who is this Spirit? He is the Spirit of God. We might recognize Him as the third person of the Godhead. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit. We see that the Spirit is holy in verse 3. At the end of it, it says there, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Just as God is holy, holy, holy. And isn't that interesting that He is a thrice holy God and there are three members of the Godhead? And in Isaiah 6, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we think of God the Father, He is holy. God the Son, He is equally holy. God the Holy Spirit, He is equally holy. And we also see in this passage of Scripture in verse 7 that the Spirit of God is personal. Because in verse 7 it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now you might ask the question, who is the each one? The each one here would be each of the Corinthian believers in the church. For our day, it would be each one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. It is each one up upon whom the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Godhead has so worked to save us from our sins. The Spirit of God has been poured out upon the church, has been granted to believers in Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, the Spirit gives spiritual gifts. So He's very personal. It's given to each one who is in Christ. We see also in this passage in verse 11 that the Spirit is working. As you notice there in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So the Spirit is indeed working. And then finally, we see that the Spirit is sovereign. Now that's a big old word, the word sovereign. What in the world does that mean? If you look at the end of verse 11, here's what it says, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You want to know a good definition of sovereign? I can't remember where it's located right now. There's more than one place. But in the Scripture, it says that God, the Lord, does as He pleases in heaven and on earth. Sovereign means that being is able to do exactly as He pleases. It's not impeded by man's will, man's desire, or the nations, or the world, but that being is able to do just exactly what He pleases. And the Spirit here we see is sovereign over these spiritual gifts, for He gives them individually as He wills. Now let's look at a little bit more when it comes to the Spirit. The initiator is the Spirit who does these three things. First of all, converts sinners. We're going to come back and look at this in a moment. But it is found really in chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, that we are going to spend some time in. But if you look there now in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Corinthians, what makes you think that any gift that you have was somehow generated by your goodness, by your strength, by your merit? Do you remember who you were? You were Gentiles. Jews might have called Gentiles back then a Gentile dog. By the way, you know the only thing that's worse than a Gentile dog, don't you? It's a Gentile cat. That's the only thing that's worse than a Gentile dog. But they would... Sorry, Weldies, I know that... Sorry if that offended y'all. Dreers too, I'm sorry. But listen, folks... They were called Gentiles. You know that you were Gentiles. And if you pay attention to that in the New Testament, it's not generally looked upon. It is not looked upon favorably whatsoever. They were not God-seeking people. They were, as a matter of fact, without hope and without God in this world. And the Corinthians were very much that. And they are reminded in verse 3 that they can't even say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. We find also in verse 4 that the Spirit diversifies gifts. In other words, he's the one who decided what the gifts are. Any gift that is in the church, that's given to the church, it's because the Spirit has so designed that gift, whether it be the gift of helps, whether it be the gift of tongues, whether it be the gift of preaching, whatever it might be, He is the one who has designed that and given that to each one. And then we see finally distributes gifts in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now we've gone through this pretty quick. All right, so we think about the Spirit has diversifies gifts. We see that the Spirit distributes these gifts. As a Christian in the church, you have a spiritual gift that has been given to you by the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit is the one who designed that gift for you. The Spirit is the one who has given that gift to you. Now, let's pay attention to verse 7. Why has the Spirit done that? In verse 7 it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for what? The profit of all. You have your gift for us. I have my gift for you. That's why the Spirit has given gifts the way that He has given them, so that your gift, so that my gift can profit all of us as a church. Therefore, it is our duty to use our gift, to deploy our gift in the local assembly for the profit of all of us. That means you, that does not mean necessarily that you will be doing something in the service, other than, you know, singing, being an active listener. But you are working in the body in some way through your gift to profit all of us. All right, again, I've preached on this previously. All right, well, that takes us through most of the handout. Let's go to the conclusions. Conclusions. Number one, we are utterly lost and spiritually destitute for the Spirit's work through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are utterly lost and spiritually destitute, but for the Spirit's work through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would go back with me to verse 2. These Corinthians, I've already spoken to you about how he calls them Gentiles. And he says to them in verse 2 that you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn back with me to chapter 8, I want to remind you of some of what the writer has already said to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords. As a matter of fact, go back up to verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and notice verse 4, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, y'all ever heard this before? Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. If you go over to chapter 10 now, please. In chapter 10, verse 14 and following, he writes to them, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, you remember chapter 12, verse 2, that they were carried away to these dumb idols, however they were led. He tells them, flee from idolatry. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He then uses Israel as an example. Verse 19, what am I saying then, that an idol is anything in the world, or that it is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Verse 20, rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Demons. And not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with what? Demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You see, the apostle here is talking about what the Corinthians have been a part of and what they are toying with now. And in verse 2 of chapter 12, he's reminding them of exactly what they used to be. The idol worship that they were involved in was not of no effect in their lives. They were carried away by these dumb idols, these silent idols, these mute idols who could not speak. That is exactly who they were. They were lost and they were spiritually destitute, but for the Spirit's work in their life. We go to the second point of conclusion. And here in verse 3, he says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." So apparently, there may have been something going on in the church, or certainly even in their background, where it was alleged that someone was speaking by the Spirit of God, and in their speaking, they called Jesus anathema, one who had been given to God to be cursed. And Paul here points out to them that that is an impossibility, because the Spirit of God will not lead someone to speak or to call Jesus Christ accursed. If you look at John chapter 16, and we're not going to turn there right now, but there are two verses between verses 1 and 12 that tell us that the Spirit's goal is not to glorify the Spirit, but the Spirit is to glorify and will glorify Christ. So for the Spirit, or someone to allegedly say the Spirit caused them to say that Jesus is accursed, Paul is squashing that and saying, no, that cannot and will not happen. The latter part of verse 3, he goes on and says, "And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit," by the Holy Spirit. So we might hear that passage and we're like, man, so you're telling me, Paul, you're telling me that someone cannot even utter those words that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit? And then just because someone, and if someone does utter those words, then that means that the Spirit is in them? All right, let's think about this for a moment. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells about a time where there will be many who will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus goes on to tell us in that passage that he will not welcome them into his kingdom. Here's what it says. I'm just going to turn there because I don't want to mess it up and trying to quote it and quote it wrong. In chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." All right, so there will be those who said, "Lord, Lord." But that does not mean, apparently, according to this passage, that they are saved people. So what would Paul mean then by this passage in 1 Corinthians 12? We might would say it this way. No one can say in a saving way that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And at this time, it's important for us to be reminded of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and if you could find verse 11. Of course, we've already gone through this passage of Scripture, but I'll remind you of it at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. If you've got it, would you say amen? Verse 11, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now going back up, you see in verse 12 that we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. And because we have received the Spirit who is from God, we therefore understand the mind of God. And because we understand now the mind of God, we clearly see that we are sinners, lost, and spiritually destitute. The gospel of Christ is able to save sinners. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection on the third day, appearance from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that it is the power of God unto salvation. We are taught by God that it is the power of God unto salvation. God has revealed that to us, that Christ is our Savior, the only Savior in which we can trust Him. And so because the Spirit of God has so worked to help us see this, we then can say, Jesus Christ is Lord. There are many gods, little g. There are many lords, little l. But there is but one Lord of lords and one King of kings. There is but one Savior who can deliver us from our transgressions. There is but one who can deliver us from the penalty of our sin. There is one that can deliver us from the wages of our sin and give us eternal life. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because of the Spirit's work, we can say Jesus Christ is Lord. These Corinthians who had these gifts thought they generated them somehow on their own. And Paul here reminds them, you can't even say savingly that Jesus is Lord were it not for the Holy Spirit in your life. And brothers and sisters, it's true for us. You can't even do it. I can't even do it. There's no way we can see Jesus for who He really is. There's no way we can see ourselves for who we really are if it's not for the intervening of God in our lives, in what the Bible might call the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit enabled them to say Jesus is Lord. If you'll look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to point out to you one other great truth about the Spirit's work. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." And notice the last part of the verse. "And by the Spirit of our God." How is it that people so lost in their sin, so spiritually destitute, carried away by dumb idols, can all of a sudden, one day realize that Jesus Christ saves sinners like me. It is because the Spirit of God takes the truth of the gospel of God, and with that, He sanctifies, He washes, He cleanses, He justifies us before God, and because of the name of Jesus Christ. It is the work of the Spirit of God, and because of that work, we can say, Jesus is Lord. This morning I ask you, can you say that? Not just uttering some words, but can you say it today that Jesus Christ is Lord and that you trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone to deliver you from death? That only through Jesus you can come to the Father. I hope that you can, because He is our only hope. And then the third point of conclusion is this. We are concerned about ignorance of spiritual gifts because these are gracious gifts. The word spiritual gifts is actually a word from the word grace. It's charisma, charismatic. You've heard that word, charisma in the Greek, and it is a gracious gift. So we're concerned about ignorance of spiritual gifts, as Paul was, because these are gracious gifts from the Spirit of God because of the gospel of Christ. And they are for the profit of all the church. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You now and thank You for Your word. Lord, I know that I've been reminded, and I pray, Lord, as according to Your word that we have, that we are so incapable of coming to You but for the work of the Spirit. And Father, I thank You that Your Spirit is active and working, not only giving gifts, diversifying gifts, distributing gifts, but converting sinners that we might say, Jesus is Lord. Father, I pray that everyone in this place today, at some point soon in their lifetime, Lord, would gladly and heartily say Jesus is Lord, believing in Him for salvation from their sins, and serve Him all of their days. In Jesus' name, amen.